Bit. I didn't want to be done with last week yet. And I see the only one that was here in Carson Springs last week was Janice, so she'll probably get some duplicity that's here. But I just want to be mindful of the important day that we just experienced. We actually had a choir this year. Can you believe it? We had a choir, which I think was about 25% of the amount of people that were there. So we called it the Carson Springs Festival Choir, and so we really enjoyed a really nice, beautiful weekend, sunny days, a lot of peace, and a lot of relaxation, and a lot of good fellowship as well. So I hope that you're able to maybe join us next year for a really wonderful and beautiful weekend. So when it comes to this, let me ask you this, based on what you just went through, because I don't know the messages that you heard, so now you probably, after going through the Feast of Pentecost, at least for this year, you probably should know everything about it, after all the messages that were given. I know over at Carson Springs, we had this the Friday night, we had the Sabbath day, and we had Sunday where everyone was able to hear somewhat of a spiritual message, whether it was Friday night Bible study, Sabbath morning seminar, services on Sabbath, two services on Sunday. There was a lot of spiritual food that was given. I've got a question for you, though. After all the years that we've experienced this and all the years that we've gone through the Feast of Pentecost, what do you feel is the significance of the feast? Now, you got hints already from Mr. Franks today. So what did God base his feast on? What did he base, if you were going to use just the what would it be? What did he base his feast on? Let me ask you this more specifically. What was Pentecost originally called by God? What was it called? There were two names that were given to it. What were they? Think in your mind, what were they called? Because originally, it was not called the Feast of Pentecost. It was not called that. You cannot find that in the Old Testament. Simply, obviously, meaning count 50 when you take the meaning of that word. So there's nothing wrong because we do have to count 50. For that reason, it was called one of the other names in the Old Testament. Now, one is critically important that I'm going to focus on today. The one, if you remember, it wasn't the days, it was what? The weeks. So it was called the Feast of Weeks. In fact, let's go over and just take a look at that so we can prove it for ourselves. Exodus chapter 23. I don't want to take this for granted, so let's see where we can find this. Exodus chapter 23. So obviously, when you go to the keeping, the commandment of all of the holy days kind of combined together in one chapter, that would be another question I would ask you. Now, I hope we all know that. If you were going to go to a chapter that defined all of God's feast days, where would that be? It's really important. I try to tell the kids this as well. Because if they're going to be asked about God's holy days, there's one specific spot that you can go to where they're all laid out in a row. And that would be Leviticus 23. So that's critical. We all should really, really understand and know that. But there's other places that talk about it too. And remember, when God outlined these holy days, they were going to keep these as they came into the promised land, right? But they were delayed, weren't they? They didn't come into the land for how long? 40 years it took before these things took place. So Exodus chapter 23. And let's look at verse 16. Exodus 23, verse 16. Here it is, the Feast of Harvest. The Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the fields. So it talks about these three times, but what are they based on? The answer you're finding right here. These are the two harvests, aren't they? See, the Passover starts the beginning of that. But it's really not till you get into the Feast of Unleavened Bread that you begin harvesting what you have sown, right? That's what takes place. And that's the importance of understanding what the wave sheaf offering and when it takes place is all about. Now let's look over to Exodus chapter 34, just a few pages over here. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 22, the page 106 in my Bible, if it matches up with yours. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 22. Now, normally, again, what I want to do is let's go back another chapter, because when we get to the other one, I'll be going to, this is what God precedes it with. And sometimes there's a misunderstanding, there always has been in the world, of the importance of this day that we're on today. This day, by the way, the Sabbath day, is just as important as all the other days as well. It's critical to understand that this day is no less holy than God's holy days. This is a holy day as well. So sometimes people feel, well, maybe I can miss that one. For whatever reason, there's all kinds of reasons. But is it really a valid reason? Do we go easier kind of on the Sabbath of maybe, well, you know, I've kind of had a hard week. Would you miss Pentecost for that? Would you miss one of God's holy days with, well, you know, it's kind of been a hard week, so, you know, it's been a little difficult. I think I'll just rest up on this day. Sabbath day is a commanded assembly, not a suggested assembly. So we've got to bear that in mind, and that's why he precedes it with this as well. And so we'll go ahead and read this in verse 21. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In the plowing time and in the harvest you will rest. And you shall observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering, which is at the year's end. So all these holy days are based on what then? Are based on harvests. It's that simple to look and understand that God's basing on all the holy days that gave the Israelites an understanding. And again, if you're not a farmer, which I was not, I only understood, by the way, the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end, because I was at my uncle's farm. If I could be there, I really enjoyed that, because he would, you know, reap the field of harvest. Normally, it would be corn. And early on, probably in the 60s, I can't remember, the years go by with all the different machinery, as he would go out and he'd do the harvest, we had such a good time, because his harvester at that time would take all the ears of corn off of the stalk, and it would take those and it would put them into the wagon. That was it. So you'd have a whole stalk of corn, that or a whole piece of ear of corn that was not yet had the leaves taken off of it. And we would have a lot of fun, because if we saw some that were missed, we would go grab those and throw them on and just have a blast doing that. Later on, when he bought probably a machine that caused a lot of farmers to go broke, you know, if you didn't have big fields to harvest, that's why the corporations started taking him over. I bet that next machine was at least $130,000, maybe more. But as it would go along, and he would have a closed-in cabin with air conditioning and maybe a stereo in there, and that's what it would harvest, but it would take all of the kernels off the corn and put everything back in the field. And when it got full, he would just drive up to where these wagons were, and he'd emptied it. Maybe some of you have seen that. So all the machinery changed as well, but it signified within me, and still does, if I go along a field and I see the ears of corn, and they're growing and growing and growing, as you'll see. You'll notice more of that harvest than you will the smaller harvest. Well, there was a smaller harvest that took place as well, as Mr. Frank said. Normally, it was more of a barley harvest. It could have been some other grains of wheat as well, but it was called the grain harvest. But there were two of them. There were not three. There were two, and there still are two. The smaller harvest in the spring, and the larger harvest in the fall. Those were harvests. And then we can see the specific days as we go through this. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. So you can see from the very beginning, God designated it because of the importance on what he called it. The Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest. And then we get to the New Testament, and you start to see it being called Pentecost. I just don't want to miss on the importance of why God selected the name in the first place. It's important to understand that. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Now, through all the years, I remember, if some of you go back to the days of Gerald Waterhouse here, do you remember him? Remember, he would say, he would talk about something, and then he'd say, get the point? Get the point? I know as I study these things, and you've seen them for years, you'll come upon things and go, I just never read it that way before. I constantly have people coming up and say, I just never looked at it that way before. You get these little pearls that come in from time to time that really add to the value on what we're doing. You know, it's so interesting coming up here to the London Church. I can definitely identify the smaller harvest, in a sense, as I try to get in from all the Starbucks people that are going in to get their coffee. I mean, sometimes just you have to wait before you can even get into the parking spaces here. But it tells me everyone else is doing their own thing. There's just a small, small harvest right now. We can witness this when you go back out in the world again. There are just not many that are being called right now. And that's God's plan. Again, as somebody pointed out time ago, it doesn't make us better, or in a sense. You know, God has said he's called the weak of the world to confound the mighty. So if anything, it goes the other way. But we're called for a responsibility, and this responsibility is not easy whatsoever. You know, I guess from what I understand now, we got a hitching tomorrow. I don't know if they call that in Kentucky. But, you know, I know people that are involved with hitchings and marriages. You talk to them after years, and you would say, is it easy? Now, I could vouch for that after 32 in my life. It's not easy at all. And it doesn't seem sometimes to get easier with new things that come upon us from time to time. That's why I mentioned that my grandmother told me, you don't know what love is until you've been married for 50 years. And they were still not done after that. It's a growth process, and it's not easy. Now, the point here is not many are successful, are they? Marriage is a huge commitment. Many today don't get that, don't understand that, because over half, probably over three-quarters of the marriages in this world end up failed. Over three-quarters. What's going on? So if you look at that as one of the most important commitments within the Church of God, I believe that we would see two incredibly important commitments. One would be for baptism. The other would be for marriage. They all require hard work to be done. And after years and years and years of being in the church, many of you here would say, it's not been easy. It's not been easy. God never said it would be easy. It says, through much tribulation will you enter into the kingdom of God. So understanding that and knowing that God has called us, he also said he would give us the strength and the power to be able to endure it, to get through it. We'll go through some more examples there in a minute here. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Now, other places within the Old Testament, because Israel did not keep that commitment that they made to God. You know, it's interesting if you look at the scriptures and it says when they came before, it seems like that time of the Feast of Pentecost was right around the time that they were before Mount Sinai. We can't prove that for sure, but it seems that that would kind of make sense as well, because when God gave all of his law and all of his statutes, by the way, which some misunderstand, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments that Moses received. It was everything. It was the statutes, everything else that God gave to him as well. Sometimes we just see the two tablets that came down. It was a lot more than that they had to be taught. But remember when they said, all that, tell Moses, tell God that everything he says will do. That's what they said. So many come before the minister and say, I do. Do you promise? I do. I promise. I vow in the presence of all these witnesses. I promise. And I say, and I'll say tomorrow, through good times and through hard times. There's going to be both of those. And there's those that were within the church too. Sometimes we just rejoice. Sometimes, and other times, we cry. And we're miserable. Sometimes because of what takes place even within God's church. It's not been easy at all. This is the point to understand, though, what this is all about and what our commitment is. My feasts, he says. He talked in the Old Testament about you keep your feasts because they change them. They went and looked at other people, and they kept other days. You can see the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, said, and God said, look at this. Look at this man. He humbles himself before me. He asks for wisdom instead of riches. I've given you all these things. And he goes, by the way, you can see the commandment given to Solomon. Don't take to yourselves other wives because they're going to lead you astray. Here we are, the wisest man who ever lived took to himself other wives, multiplied horses to himself. He goes, don't go that way. And it caused him suffering and it caused him misery. And God doesn't want to see that happening again to those who he has called. So we're going to learn and we're going to keep growing. And God's going to know that we've got this down, even as imperfect as we are. He goes to verse 3. Before again he gets into the specific feast, he goes, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord and all of your dwellings. So wherever you are, that's why we anticipated this even on our cruise. We'll go, wow, we're going to have a Saturday in there. Are we going to be able to do this? And we were. We had a holy convocation. We kept that day to God, and it was separate from anybody else. Sometimes we can get in certain difficulties. Wherever you are, wherever you're going somewhere, at least this is what I would do. If I'm traveling somewhere and planning a travel, I'm going to look for some place I can keep God's Sabbath day holy. I want God to know that I love his Sabbath day and I want to meet together with his people. Now, well, I'm on a vacation and I know it's only an hour away, but God understands. He understands that it's a holy convocation. He understands the respect that someone gives to him or doesn't when it pertains to his holy days. We need to value the Sabbath. Long time ago, I remember a statement was made that the Sabbath and the holy days either rise together or they fall together. If somebody thinks that they're all done away with, then the Sabbath is done away too. Or if you believe in the holy days, then the Sabbath is valid as well as the holy days. So these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim. And then it starts with the Sabbath day and it goes through the rest of them. And you get to verse 22. Look what it says in verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, here's another significant point after he goes through the explanation of the holy days. You know, he calls a people out, doesn't he? When you look at these verses, you can see that not everybody understands this. I mean, once again, just the Sabbath day alone, look outside. You can see the difference. When it comes to the holy days, you can see not many people understand these days. Many people, in fact, that we used to walk with, that kept the days with us, no longer do that. They didn't continue in that either, did they? And we've had thousands upon thousands of people that kept these days together and don't. That should tell us something. That tells me I don't want to lose this. I want to look at this and take it for the seriousness that God takes it as well. But he also leaves something else out too. He goes, by the way, you're special people, but I want you to think about other people as well. Very interesting. Within the explanation of the holy days, he puts this one in as well. Let's look at verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Look at the thoughtfulness he has in there. So we're not just going around and say, hey, look at myself. I'm so rich and increased with goods. You're looking out for the interests of other people as well. God had a specific point, a reason why he put that in there. You're called, you're a chosen, you're a special people to me. But understand this. We are here. Our primary responsibility in the future is going to be what? To serve other people. What's the difference that you see in this world today? We'll see that in a little bit as well. Incredibly important. So, based on what we just saw here, let me ask you a question. It's a little bit trick, but yet not necessarily so. Based on all of the holy days that Leviticus 23 covers, which is the most important for you and I today? Which is the most important? If you're going to look at the most important feast day to us, And I'll talk about Holy Day. This is the Sabbath aside. That's obviously critical if we're not doing that. But what Holy Day specifically would be critical for you and I? Would it be the Days of Unleavened Bread? First or last day? Would it be Pentecost? Would it be the Feast of Trumpets? Would it be the Day of Atonement? Would it be the Feast of Tabernacles? I mean, I'm starting to focus in on this. I know we've got the excitement of going to New Zealand and Australia this year. Wow, that's going to be an exciting... I always pray that we can just get there, by the way. But you know, the planning starts to go into it. We've started this a long time ago with feast registrations. Many people, you've already got your housing plan. This is months early that we start this. So yeah, we're focusing in on the Feast of Tabernacles, but there are other critically important days before that as well. So have you thought about the harvest? Have you thought about the harvest? If God's called you to be a part of the first harvest and you're not there, what difference does the rest of them make until you get to the last great day if you're not there? If we forsake this calling and opportunity now, what difference does the rest of it make? You know, a lot of people will get carried away with certain things and revelation. I'm glad that Mr. Franks has cautioned us about that. There are certain things that are so difficult to define how it's going to unfold. And through the experiences that I've had with talking to many people that have had many years of Bible research, we'll bring up different things and we'll talk about different things and how this could unfold and how that can unfold. And without getting to any arguments, I'll even bring up, you know something? If you're not there, what difference does it make? What difference does it make on how all these things transpire if you're still in the ground and buried and you're awaiting the second resurrection and not the first? Which is the most important for us as far as harvest goes? The Feast of Pentecost would be the one. It's the reaping, the final completion of the harvest, when you are reaped. It doesn't go any farther than that. The harvesting doesn't go into the summer. Now, once God has his, he's on into the second harvest, and that is the beginning of the Feast of Ingathering, isn't it? That's the start of that. God had a start for us too. We sometimes will say, maybe rightly so, that the beginning of the church in the New Testament was on Pentecost. I wonder if we could write that one down. Would that be accurate? But on the other hand, Christ started calling his disciples before the Feast of Pentecost. He started calling out a group of people to start working with before that. Now, officially, because the Holy Spirit wasn't given before that, it was working with them. Now you get to the Feast of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit was given, not just to be with somebody, but now as a begettal. That's why we've said that's actually the beginning of the New Testament church. But again, to get really specific, Christ came on the scene before that as well. So when you get now to the fall holy days, you start the beginnings of the Feast of Ingathering, or that last great harvest that starts when you get to the last great day. So understanding, it's important to understand what these feasts of harvest and what it means to you and I, that we understand where we fit in with this. Now, the importance is to go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is why this has become one of my favorite scriptures here, because it designates who we are and what is required. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises." That's where it's at today, brethren, that harvest is supposed to be something different. It's supposed to be a special harvest. But that's the question that we're to ask ourselves every single day. Do we reflect God's virtues? In what way? In the way that we look, in the way that we talk, in the way that we conduct ourselves? We are a reflection of God and Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus said they wanted to see the Father, and they said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No, they weren't one and the same persons. But he's saying, if you've seen the character of God, if you know me, he said, then you're going to know my Father. We operate just exactly the same way. Now, we need to say that same thing. And that's not easy when you see all the virtues that are we filled with love? Are we filled with joy? Are we filled with peace? Are we filled with long-suffering? Let's go back really quick here to Deuteronomy chapter 16. I didn't want to forget this chapter here. Deuteronomy 16. Normally, we go to this, obviously, within the offering. Deuteronomy chapter 16. So one thing again, and what I didn't want to do is just let the Feast of Pentecost come and go. We're kind of into this maybe dead season that we'll see between the last great day and Passover. Not many people here appreciate this. Now, we've got the summer. A lot of things are happening. Sometimes we get into some bitter heat sometimes. I hope we don't get that. If we get days like this, what a beautiful summer it can be. We can really be thankful to God for that. But there's this little time now, this little lull, before we get now to the second part, the second harvest, isn't there? And we look forward to that time too. And it will go by quick. And you know that. Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning in verse 9. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of the offering from your land as the Lord God blesses you. You'll rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and daughter, your manservant, all these others as well. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Verse 12, it's not just for the Old Testament. It's not just for the people of Israel. I like to remember too, do you? I like to remember, too, when I was not called, when I was in darkness, I didn't get this. For about 14 years, I didn't know about a Sabbath day. I didn't know about a Feast of Trumpets. I didn't know about all these wondrous things from God. I was just kind of on my own, just doing, kind of carrying through with what we thought, because it was just being passed down until God called, until he challenged so many people. Not everyone took that challenge. My dad didn't, even though he was open to it. Doors were opened. So I can see how God's plan works. A good father, good dad, yes, but he'll be in the second harvest. Mom followed through. And you've got your own examples that you can probably see as well. There are those that will be in the first harvest. Not perfect yet, as Mr. Frank said. We have not, nobody that's died except for Jesus Christ has received perfection, has gone on, but we're supposed to go on to that. And it's not easy, but God can give us. That's why, again, one of the other points for the Feast of Weeks, too, is the begettal, the giving of God's Holy Spirit. That's where we're going to receive the strength. Remember how the scripture says, where would you find that one? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Zechariah, that'd be Zechariah 14:6. So it's not by how much money people have, all the greatness that they have. He says, by my spirit, he can do powerful things. Now, I was wondering as I was thinking coming over the mountain today, God's not going to have any more corrupted power. If anything that we witnessed, it's corrupted power. From all the governments that were in authority before that killed their own people, when you get to the Chinese governments, the Russian governments, and yes, probably the U.S. governments too, because of decisions and choices that were made, maybe to go into a war that we should have never gone into. When I looked at that Vietnam Memorial and I saw all those young men and women that were killed because of somebody's decision, that, guess what, I can sit here back in the office and I'm protected, but I'm sending you guys in. And how many were killed as a result of that? God's not going to have that done again. It's not going to be abused. And so he's giving us power to see how we deal with it as well. Because sometimes with power, people think of power and they like to hear sound, don't they? That's power. I played a little clip of a real loud boat last week. Two boats going together that you would have to close your ears when they went by you. Power. People, wow, that's power. God doesn't have corrupted power. When people think of the Big Bang theory, I wondered about that. Big Bang. Did that really happen? Could it have happened? I suppose it could have, but did it? Is that the way God works? See, I always see a lot of noises within God's work, that when there is something that's destroyed or something of destruction, you're going to hear noise. But something when it's created, wouldn't it be interesting if everything that was created made noise? Pow! It's something would go, what was that? That was a pine cone just dropped to the ground. God wants to signify, make sure you understand, pine cones are dropping on the ground. When a tree blossoms with leaves, pow, 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 you're going to get all this noise. It's not how it works, does it? No, I thought, well, what about childbirth? You know, when a male is born, the woman delivers the boy, pow, all of a sudden the boy, you know it's a boy. When a woman comes out, pop, a little pop like that. Oh, I know it's a girl. How does God, but my point is, watch how God works. Once again, let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Do you think God wanted a lot of noise when he made the heavens and the earth? That there was a necessity to have a lot of noise? That there needed to be a big bang because all the noise and all the commotion? And that's why you see something like this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, that beginning, in his beginning of his creation, we know again that there was another beginning. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's it. No explanation as to that, but except to say the Spirit of God was hovering on the face of the waters. Why in the world did you put that one in there? God said, didn't he, in Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but my Spirit. That's how all the rest of this got done. So my question to you, would you need a big bang? And all of a sudden it's all done. Just do a bang, and everything's there. When you look at the pattern from beginning to end, you're not seeing God do big bangs. He's got a pattern that he shows through his holy days on how he accomplishes his purpose. You don't see a pow, zoom, it's done. That doesn't happen in your life. It doesn't happen in mine. When we receive the Holy Spirit, there's no big bang, is there? How many people have had hands laid on them? Did you hear a big bang? Did you hear a pow? Because you think, wow, that should signify that something is done. Now, in the New Testament, something different was done. There was something to signify there. There was a rushing of wind that took place. There was, sometimes God works and did that to signify something. But he doesn't do it with us. You don't see tongues on our head. You don't see us speaking in different languages. Something was different to signify that. But even then, there was loud, like you couldn't hear anything. There was something he said that would be done, was signified on that very special day. But yet when we're baptized, have hands laid on us, it's quiet. We don't go around making, God's people don't make a lot of commotion, do we? We don't make a lot of noise. We do what God says. You lay that out before them and see if they'll respond. You don't see the ministers going up and down the stage and yelling. You don't see an anointing where someone's going pow in front of thousands of other people. You don't see it happening in that way. So you can see so many more examples of how God works within the lives of those he has called, how he works through his plan, and how he does not want to see this abused any longer. Now there's going to come a time, by the way, let's go to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16, there's going to come a time in the future when there's going to be some noise being done. And the final noise, but by the way, again, this will be destruction though, won't it? When Christ returns with his saints, there's going to be some noise, but it's going to be a noise to destruction. But there'll be some other noise before that as well. When you get to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to battle at that great day of God Almighty. So it's very interesting. But it says a warning here. Don't worry about that. Now, what if that happens and you're here? Because demonic powers, God is going to allow this for a time. But it's only because God allows it to accomplish a purpose. Because the forces are going to cause all these people to come together on that great day of the Battle of Armageddon. And then he's going to allow Satan to do it again. You know, it's really, that confounds me. After 1,000 years of peace, Satan's loosed for just a short time, and he's able to go deceive Gog and Magog and come to get to battle together. You know what that tells me? This is a being who is allowed a certain amount of power and accomplishes his purpose, because the same has happened within the Church of God within the past 30 years or more. He's allowed somebody to come in and say, so you think that? You think that's true? You think that God's holy days and Sabbath are a necessity to be kept? And we had a leadership within a multi-million dollar organization deceive so many people. How do you do that? And God allowed it. And lessons hopefully were learned that we'll understand the difference, because God does not want that abused anymore. Acts chapter 19. Now, you get this today sometimes. Acts chapter 19. You think of, because of everything that's happened is people take for themselves what they think that God wants or God desires, and put themselves in positions what God did not give them. We've got examples of this as well. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, let's start in verse 1 here. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Now, something different happened here once again. This was kind of, you would say, this was unusual. Wow. You know, God's got a pattern and a plan on what he does. And yes, there was John the Baptist, but Jesus Christ was on the scene as well. And as you know, John's time stopped, but he still was doing a work. But John's work was not complete without the Holy Spirit. So a judgment, a decision was made at this time to rebaptize, if you would say that, to rebaptize with the new understanding as well that Paul was giving them at this time. And so again, signifying, so there was no question about it. Well, why would I need to be rebaptized again? You know, sometimes the ministry gets these kind of questions too. If someone would leave the church for a while and then come back sometime later, I've had to counsel some people and they would say, "Well, do I need to be rebaptized?" And I say, my comment would be, normally it's not a rebaptism. If there needs to be a so-called rebaptism, that the first one was probably just a dunking, just going underwater, because there wasn't the understanding, the true understanding of what God's plan and what God truly wanted. Maybe it was because they thought that that was the thing to do. Everybody else was doing it, so I decided to go ahead and do that. Again, they're not always easy judgments, and we always require even praying and fasting to be done to be able to do something like that. But again, it shows the way that God works, and this is what it was doing here as well. Now it says in verse 7, "Now the men were about 12 in all. He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." You see, once again, the focus, the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them, withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." And this continued for 2 years. So now there was a school that was established, just like maybe like an Ambassador College or something. There was a school for teaching for 2 years. And all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, and both Jews and Greeks. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So there are times that's where we've got the example, brethren, of sending out anointed cloths. A judgment based on God's teaching was made a long time ago, that if we couldn't get specifically to the person, that we would anoint a cloth and send that. Many of you have called upon that and believe that. We acknowledge God's healing when we're not able to come and physically ask and have that done physically to us. But then look what it says in verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now, obviously, you would look at that and go, that was pretty arrogant. They didn't have that. They were not given that power and authority. And there were also seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And it became known to both all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And also many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And it wasn't by any person. It was through the power of God's Spirit. And obviously, you know, Paul had come to understand that and learn that as well. Because he says, don't say it's a Paul or Apollos. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. When I hear that said about brand new buildings, it's not about a building. It's about the spiritual building that God is making and building and growing. Not that we don't, you know, enjoy the physical things that God is showing to us, but to understand the spiritual things of God and really accomplish those things. God's power and might are going to be shown in the future. There's so much to be said about this. Let's go to a couple scriptures before we close here today. In Isaiah chapter 40, but his power will not be abused. When you get to the power and corruption that takes place, because if you've got powers, you can dole out favors. And that goes civilly and religiously as well, back centuries when there were indulgences that were given by people that didn't have the power to do that at all. They did not have that because it wasn't given to them. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26. See, this is part of what this feast, this harvest represents. And when you actually examine it and look at that, I could imagine that all of us would examine ourselves and see how far we fall short of God's glory. I mean, to really take a look at this. But everything that can be accomplished in our lives in this preparation is going to be done not by your power, but by the power of God's Spirit. And we're going to be teaching this in the future as well. It's not about me, folks. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ and what they're doing and the work that they're doing and understanding this. But we're going to have plenty of opportunities to see the differences. Verse 25, to whom will I then liken, who will you liken me? To whom will I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, and not one is missing. Nothing goes unnoticed if he knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. You know, being on that big ship one morning at 4:30 in the morning, they said you might see some whale sightings. So I saw the huge territory and the mountains on the one side and the mountains on the other side, and I'm way up in the very top of the ship that overlooks everything. I'm probably about one of maybe 20 people out of 4,000 that are up there laying in this cot with a cup of coffee and looking over at this beauty. Where was everybody? Sleeping, whatever, wherever they were, not many people were up there, and watching these humpbacks as they would breach the water and looking at this beauty. How can you not recognize God when you see something that gorgeous and that beautiful? And it comes to mind to think, you know, how much more beautiful it's going to be in the future. That beauty is going to be there for so many people to see. But I'll do better, because they would say, well, you know, you can go into Juneau and you can take boat tours to go see the breaching of the humpbacks. They know certain places that they can go and they can get up. Some people said within, I think, about 20 yards, they can see the whales breaching. And I had said, you know, I don't even need to pay for that. I'll just go on TV and watch Planet Earth. And you know something? I get to see not only the whales breaching, but I get to see underneath the water too, and see as they give delivery to their kids, and see all the other different things and the glory. And how will it be when we're in spirit beings? Will we be able to go under the water and see all these wonders that we've not seen, unless you can go down in a ship that goes down so many feet and sees things that we've never seen before? That's God. That's His power. And it's not noisy. It's not loud. It's beautiful, and it's serene, and it's gorgeous as you watch over and look over God's creation. If you've got that, ever have that opportunity, it's just absolutely so beautiful. Verse 27, here it says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint." When you get to the times in your life when God calls you for such a wonderful opportunity like we have, and that's why we pray. When I heard the weakness in the voices that were calling out when they needed anointings or prayers for someone in their family, and you just wonder sometimes, we ask ourselves among the brethren even here, how can we go on every day? It just seems to, our bodies are hurting more, and we just get so tired sometimes. Understand the way that tired feels. Why am I so tired? But you call upon the Lord, and you watch the strength that He will give to you, the energy to continue on, to follow through with what He wants to do until you take your last breath. It's not easy. But God promises that strength. It's not power that you can receive from taking megadoses of vitamin C. That may be able to help certain things, and there's certain ways to take better care of our bodies, that's for sure. But that kind of strength, that kind of spiritual strength, to have that understanding of who we are, how we're getting there, and where we're going, only comes from God Almighty. What a wonderful calling. What a wonderful blessing He's given to us to understand this. Let's not ever take this for granted. I'll be here to remind us as long as I can. I look in the mirror and I try to remind myself all the time of what this is all about. We may have a lot of camp details, a lot of legal things to go through, but you know what it's all about? It's all about those little kids getting a piece of God's plan, of God's enjoyment, that as God calls them, that they'll become a part of the first fruits, a part of that harvest, and a part of His family as well. It's something that we understand and we know, but our responsibility with using His power is to testify and give to other people as He is giving to us the ability to be able to do that. Let's not forget that and carry on as we can be a part of the first harvest.